Well, thank you once again, James and Ange and Kelsey and Charnel, for leading us and singing these wonderful songs. Well, as I hear pages turning, I'm hoping that you guys are already knowing where we are headed. We are once again in Ephesians, as we are working through this wonderful book, that as you remember when we first started Ephesians, and that's probably getting close to 2 years already, that when I told you guys as we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians, that it is essentially going to be all of Scripture compacted in concise form into five chapters. And I am so thankful that you guys have persevered with me. I think if you would look on the website, I think we're probably getting close to 45 sermons as we were working through Ephesians. And it is always something to be mindful or even to think about, how does a person wrap up a book? And so as you look at your sermon notes, you can see the title, In Closing, Appreciating God's Spiritual Blessings. And as we will be focusing on the last four verses in the book of Ephesians, I'm hoping that you guys can see what I am going to be presenting here for us this morning. And one thing that, as a child of God, you always need to be aware of God's involvement in your life. And as we went through the first chapter, we got to see the mind of God laid out for us through the words of Paul, as we were all chosen before the foundations of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless. That this is something that is truly wonderful to know, that as God has chosen us in eternity past, He has placed us in His Son. He has placed us in His Son in such a way that we cannot escape Him, because the Holy Spirit has sealed us in Him as well. And sometimes it can be hard for us to understand what this actually means and what this looks like for us as we continue to walk out our Christian life by faith. And you know what, it's as we're just walking through the book of Ephesians, we come across chapter 2, where we were all by nature at one point children of wrath, but yet because of God's great mercy, being rich in love, He raised us up in Christ. He did all these wonderful things to the praise of His glory, and we are truly the benefactors of it. And so as we just continued working through Ephesians, I'm hoping that as we look at our title here for this morning's message, that we are to appreciate God's spiritual blessings, that if you would turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts off with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we've walked through what those spiritual blessings are, and as we get to close off the book here this morning, and as Paul is writing his concluding words to the church in Ephesus, he is reminding us that we always need to be appreciating God's spiritual blessings. It's not something that we can acknowledge at the time of our conversion, and even now when we hear these new teachings for the first time, but it is something that we are to meditate on and focus our lives on, that we are to continually set our minds on things above where Christ is seated, and to look forward to those promises as they will come to fruition. And so we're going to be looking at what Paul has for us here this morning. So I ask that you would bow with me in a time of prayer as we ask God to bless our time here together. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly recognize that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And to know what that's like, well, we first see that You chose us in Your Son, and You've done so with the purpose that we would be holy and blameless before You in love. And as You have placed us in Christ, You have forgiven us all our sins and our transgressions, and they have been sufficiently paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only have you done that for us, but you have also predestined us to the adoptions of sons. And to know that we have been predestined knows that also that your hand is actively and mightily at work in our life. And so when we got to listen to this word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, your Holy Spirit has also come upon us and indwelt in us and has sealed us in Christ. And so as we can see that all three members of the Godhead are actively involved in each and everyone's salvation, we want to rest wholly in your word. We want to see what your graces are and what that means to be called a child of God. And I pray that that would happen here this morning as we get to wrap up another one of your wonderful books. And as we get to see what Paul is talking about, we hope to see new things here. And I pray that your Spirit would teach us new things as I seek to accurately handle your word and to be approved by you so that your Spirit can glorify you as it points all things to Christ. And so may we have this mindset in us at all times that we are to live a life that is to the praise of your glory, that we would be imitators of you and that we would walk in love as Christ loved us. And so may you bless our time here this morning as we grow in a greater knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through those means and efforts that we would learn to worship you more rightly than what we did before. And so may you hear our request and may you grant our prayer here as we seek to do all things to the praise of your glory. Amen. And so let's look at the last four verses. I know I've said it numerous times that we would probably continue reading from verses 10 through the end of the book in chapter 6, but we're just going to be looking at the last four verses here this morning. And in verse 21 it reads, "But that you may also know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." And so as Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church in Ephesus, we have to kind of keep in mind what happened before when he left Ephesus. And I think as we have the book of Acts, it is the New Testament narrative for most of the epistles that Paul wrote to kind of give us a timeline of what is all happening as we kind of look at verse 1. Because we see, or verse 21 rather, because as we see in verse 21, Paul is concerned for the well-being of the church in Ephesus, and by that extension, he is also concerned that they want to know how he is doing, because the last time that he had seen them, he was telling them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and there were many people that were prophesying, well, the only thing that lies for you in Jerusalem is chains and bondage, and the Jews are seeking to kill you. And so we are brought back into the book of Acts. But one character or one person that is interest of note is this person, Tychicus. And as we see a description of Tychicus, he is the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. And so we need to know what this is like, because I think as we kind of focus on our first point, we are going to be seeing the blessing of providence. We are going to be seeing the blessing of providence. And now if you would have a digital Bible, or if you would look in your concordance for the name Tychicus, and you would see that he pops up five times in Scripture. He pops up five times in Scripture, but yet I think as we are going to be looking at it, he is mentioned a lot more than just five times in Scripture. So I'd ask that you would turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And if you would have your finger down to verse 4, we see that Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And what we need to see is if we go back three verses higher, we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 that Paul is being chased down by the Jews who are seeking to disrupt his gospel ministry. We see right in the beginning of verse 1 that after the uproar had ceased, which is pointing back to chapter 19 where there was this big uproar in Ephesus, that Paul left there and he went to Greece. And again, after 3 months, another plot was formed against them by the Jews, and so he set sail for Assyria. And again, they are just repeatedly following Paul on his missionary journeys and always causing him spiritual dissent. But yet we see here in verse 4 that as he is making his way through Macedonia, that he is met with these 7 faithful brothers. And these 7 faithful brothers accompany Paul and Luke, because remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, that this company of 9 men are what is going to be following for the rest of the book of Acts. If we see in verse 7, that on the first day of the week when we gather together to break bread, right, that this we, as if you would read from chapters 20 all the way to chapters 28 in the book of Acts, this we is referring to this company of men, these specific individuals. And so this entourage of 9 men traveled with Paul to Jerusalem and then back to Rome. And as we would even look later on in Acts 20, we see that Paul is going to give a farewell exhortation to the church in Ephesus as he is calling the elders. And so now when we grab the context of that, the Ephesian elders, or the church by extension, knew that they would probably never see Paul again. That this would be the last time that their father in the faith, the one who had given them the message of salvation, would ever appear to them. But yet we see in the foresight of things that, well, Paul gives them a letter. And so they, by no means, as we kind of even bring ourselves back into Ephesians within the context of the book, that they are concerned or intrigued about what all happened to Paul within these last 4 to 6 years. They knew that he had went to prison. I'm no doubt that words would have spread that he probably stayed 2 or 3 years in Caesarea under guard, under the watch of Agrippa and King Festus, or King Agrippa and Festus, the governor Festus, and all these other individuals. And then later on, as he is making his way to Rome, he is under house arrest. So they would have known this, that people who would have been with Paul, no doubt, maybe even one of these 9 individuals, would have sent word to other churches, and then by extension of the grapevine, they would have heard that Paul was in chains. And, you know, we kind of get the fact, or we kind of get the impression as we are just even reading for ourselves in Ephesians that, well, this is what Paul is kind of making reference to, and yet he is pointing to some other aspect that is ultimately a reality of God's providence in Paul's life. And so this beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, Tychicus, was with Paul for the last 4 to 6 years, depending on how you want to sum up that timeline, from when he left Ephesus to when he was in Rome writing back to Ephesus. And through all of Paul's hardships, Tychicus was there. And so when we kind of look at the words faithful servant, he was a faithful servant. He endured much hostilities, even though he might not have taken the brunt of them like Paul has, yet because Scripture is silent on those matters, doesn't mean that he went through much of the same circumstances. And so this is kind of our first reference into what Tychicus looks like, or who this individual is. That as Paul was going from town to town, and as the Jews were chasing him out and they were creating much hostility with this message of Jesus Christ, he went with them. He, no doubt he would also would have been teaching. Because I think as we even kind of look at the end of our letter here, we see that Paul has sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And you know, this encouragement is not just to know that Paul's all right. I think when we are going to be looking at what it means to be a faithful servant in the Lord, well, we can see right away that as Tychicus is being told to go see the church of Ephesus and by extension deliver this letter, that he is also going to be explaining it to them as well. But not only we see in Ephesians 6, but we also see Tychicus again in the end of the book of Colossians in chapter 7. And we look at Colossians 4, 7, and 8. They're almost verbatim the words that we have in our text here this morning. But regardless, Tychicus also probably would have delivered the letter to Colossians or to the people of Colossae as well. And for Paul to say that Tychicus is his beloved brother and faithful servant, one could automatically assume that this is the closest thing that you are going to get to me without being me. That as Timothy was a son in the faith to Paul, Tychicus was a beloved brother. He was mentored by the Apostle Paul. He remained faithful. Scripture does not give us any inclination that he apostatized from the faith, but it actually goes even one step further. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we see our fourth reference to Tychicus, as I turn there with you, that as we look at verse 12, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So as we look even higher up to verse 9, Paul is telling Timothy to come to him soon, knowing that he has not got a lot of time left and he dearly wants to see his son in the faith, but he is sending Tychicus to take Timothy's spot. Right? If we remember within the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Timothy was essentially the pastor that was there. Paul is sending Tychicus as his replacement, knowing that he is fully capable of carrying on the ministry that Timothy was doing there. And it just gives Timothy an opportunity to come and see Paul. And so Tychicus would have been a faithful servant or a faithful minister in the Lord. Because even as we look one book further into Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul again tells Titus that I am sending Artemis and Tychicus to you. And with the same intent, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Right? And so we could almost view Tychicus as a temporary fill-in for a pastor if a pastor wanted to take a vacation, so to speak, or go to an extended conference, is what we would almost kind of view Timothy and Titus as doing. And you know what? It means a lot for someone to recommend somebody by word and knowing what he is fully capable of, and he might not even know what Timothy or what Titus would have been going through as they are seeking to establish leadership in the church and to feed God's people there. But regardless of the matter, because Tychicus is the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, he would have been fully capable to carry on that mantle. And because he is the faithful brother, when we look at a definite article like the, there is only one of them. And so they would have been mindful, if we keep our minds back into Acts 20, that when Tychicus and the six others with Luke and Paul would have met with the elders in Ephesus, they would have known who Tychicus was. Right? And so this very same individual who is a beloved brother, he has remained faithful to Paul. He has been an encouragement to Paul. He has been aiding in the ministry of Paul, is also the faithful servant in the Lord. And he will make everything known to you. He will tell you what is going to be happening in the last 5 or 6 years that I have been away from you. And I think as he is delivering this letter to the church in Ephesus, and even as he is, as Paul had wrote the letter to the church in Colossae, that Paul would not have worried about leaving both of those churches, or even the churches with which Timothy was busy in, and Titus was busy serving in, as he asked for their presence. And I think as we kind of know, as we're kind of focusing on what God's providence has anything to do with this, I think just even being mindful of who Tychicus is in relation to Paul, and that the church in Ephesus would have known who he was, is a proving fact to know that, well, God is still at work in the life of a person like Tychicus. But now when we go back into verse 21 in Ephesians 6, that he will make everything known to you, as Tychicus would have been reading this letter to the church in Ephesus and explaining it, preaching it, right? We see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you," right? That again, it's not just in reference to, well, yeah, I'm still under Roman guard, I'm still in prison. In reality, I've been in prison these last 5 or 6 years, whether you want to say I've been in behind bars in Caesarea, or I've been under Roman guard on the ship on the way to Rome, and now I'm still under Roman guard. Well, no, Paul is telling us here that he is a prisoner or a bondservant of Jesus Christ because of the stewardship that God's grace that was placed upon him. And I think as we just kind of look at what Tychicus would have explained to the church in Ephesus, is not so much about the physical happenings and the trials and the afflictions that Paul would have been going through, but just resting in God's graces as God is sustaining him through all these things. Because he tells the church in Ephesus in verse 13 of chapter 3 that you are not to lose heart at my afflictions on your behalf, which are your glory. And essentially, he is telling them, well, don't focus on the physical, but like you need to see what the spiritual is. Yeah, I'm behind bars, but I'm okay with being behind bars, because he already told the Christians in Caesarea that he was willing to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so he is telling the church in Ephesus, well, don't lose heart of my afflictions. And later on, as we kind of get into the application part of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the prisoner in the Lord, right? And again, he's commenting that as he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles, he is saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And Paul would not have told the church in Ephesus to do this if he wasn't doing this already on his own. That it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, well, do what I say and not as I do, where the message really has to line up with the person's conduct. And then finally, as we kind of look in chapter 6, verse 20, Paul is still reminding them all, I am an ambassador in chains, right? I am a prisoner of Christ behind bars attached to a Roman guard. But keep in mind, I am an ambassador. Keep in mind that I am proclaiming the gospel is what he asked for prayer, as we kind of look back into verse 19. That he continually wanted prayer so that the words given to him would, in the opening of his mouth, would be known with boldness in the gospel. And that he would speak boldly as an ambassador, as he ought to speak. And so I think as we just kind of look at God's providence within our own lives, we can readily insert ourselves into chapter 1. Right? Well, we can admit that, well, God does not lie, and that if God truly has chosen me in Christ before the foundations of the world and has sealed me with his Spirit in his Son, that it is a work of providence. It is something that we can readily acknowledge and praise God that, yes, it is because of his glory that he is doing this to me, and it is not something that is wonderful that is found in myself, that when I heard the preaching of the gospel and it made sense to me and I turned to it and believed in it and put my whole life in the care and possession of Jesus Christ, that this is all a work of God. And I think even as we would work through the rest of the book, we can see God's hand in our lives. That as we would even look at a chapter 2, verse 10 in Ephesians, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And you know, when we come to think about it, if Paul was not in prison, he would not have even thought to write his four prison letters, right? We have Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Not Galatians, sorry. Philippians. Right, so he wrote these four letters. God gave him time to write these four letters. And I think it's always beneficial for us to keep in mind God's hand of work in our life. Because for us to kind of acknowledge an outside force apart from God is getting along the lines of being a henotheist, right? And a henotheist is acknowledging, well, yeah, God is God, but there are other gods. God is the one true God, but there are smaller gods, right? And so we don't want to be labeled as a henotheist. And so I think when we kind of even use words like luck or by chance or all these other things that kind of reason away God's hand in our life, we are actually doing ourselves no favor. And so I think we need to recognize, well, you know what? Just as God's hand was on the Apostle Paul, and as Paul trusted his beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord Tychicus to make everything known to them, and that he would even be explaining this letter for the first time, and no doubt they would have had questions. What do all this deep theology means? That Tychicus, as he was mentored by Paul, also was a steward or was a recipient of the steward of God's grace that was placed upon him. Because as you know, as even as we kind of look for ourselves in chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, verse 6 and 7, that just as Paul acknowledged that through Jesus Christ in the gospel, he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. This word minister and this word servant in verse 21 of our text this morning are the same word. And so Paul is making mention to the church in Ephesus and to us that yes, if we are a faithful servant and a faithful minister, it is because of God's working. It's by God's grace. And so I think we need to be mindful of the blessing of God's providence. And as we are We have a group that is going through The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel on Wednesday nights. And John Flavel was a Reformed pastor, a Puritan in the 1600s. And it's always interesting to read a book from a guy that is 400 years removed from us to see the work of God in our life. And often when we think of accidents or ways we can avoid not doing something by human intervention or by any kind of creative intervention, well, we kind of think, well, man, I got away from that one. But you know what? It's when you truly think of the providence of God in your life, you'll start grabbing the bigger nuggets and you'll say, yes, I can definitely see this. And you know what? We're always, I think when we think of God's providence in our life, we're always focusing on the sanctifying ones. We're always focusing on the salvific ones. Right, we all of us, I think, here would readily acknowledge, well, God has given me the opportunity that I could come to church here this morning. But we probably wouldn't think of the thousand other examples that we went through this last week where God's hand was in our life, where we kind of randomly think, well, yeah, I was delayed at one moment or I was doing something else and this happened. And I think as we just even are more mindful of God's involvement in our life, that he would actually probably give us eyes to see that. And I think as we get to experience God's providence in our life, that actually gives us more opportunity to be a people that are truly thankful and to come to Him with a heart of gratefulness and an attitude of rejoicing that, you know, we are a people that are truly spiritually blessed in the heavenly places, not just because we're in Christ, not just because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, but it's because God has created us for His workmanship. And what does that look like when we are created by God for His workmanship, and that we would follow in all these good works? And even as we follow in these good works, that we are actually steered away from the bad works, right? I mean, to think of it as God's providence from both the positive and the negative is something that can truly blow one's mind. But I think as we constantly think about it, God will stretch our mind so that it doesn't pop like one of those small balloons when you overinflate it, right? And so we need to be mindful of the blessing of providence. And as we look at the second part of that providence in chapter or verse 22, where he says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, that there was a reason why Paul would have sent Tychicus, right? It wasn't just because he was with him, but I think the church in Ephesus knew who he was. And they would have said, you know what, Tychicus is still with you? And you regard him as the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord? I think that would have carried a lot of authority when Tychicus would have arrived with that letter. And so often I think when we think of the books of Scripture and how they were delivered to the churches, we almost kind of think of it as a little mail boy, kind of dropping off the mail or throwing a newspaper against the door, right? And then he kind of quickly cycles off to the next house. But I think when we are realizing, well, who was this person, Tychicus, that he would have, if you're kind of thinking of the hierarchy of pastors within the new church, that he would have been in the upper 10, right? And that is something to be mindful of, that Paul is sending, we would think of like an Alistair Begg to drop off his letter to us, right? I mean, like that is something to think about, right? I'm just using a name that we all know of because he has a YouTube channel and he's on the internet everywhere, right? But I mean, like just a person like that, right? Or even let's say like a John MacArthur, right? Or I mean, like there's lots of other people that we know of, and yet as Paul was the premier apostle, as he outworked all the rest of them, while he had full confidence in sending this dignitary, right? And this dignitary, while he would have delivered a letter faithfully and he would have explained it, no doubt there would have been questions, but yet Tychicus would have known all of these things. And so I think it's good to see, well, God did not leave it in the hands of a mailboy, right? God used one who would be faithful in delivering the letter and faithful in expositing that letter. And so the blessing of providence. But now let's look at our second point in verse 23. The blessing of being beloved. The blessing of being beloved. And verse 23 reads, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we look at both of these clauses, peace be to the brothers and love with faith, that the second half of that verse, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I think both of them are involved in this. And you know what? It is something to truly be mindful of, that you are a beloved. Right? As we kind of look in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, as one who is deeply loved. Right, we looked back in chapter 1 already where God chose us in Christ. He loved us so much that He placed us in Christ. He loved us so much that He wanted to accomplish reconciliation and peace. And in order to do that, we needed to be holy and blameless. And so our sins and our transgressions needed to be dealt with. And He sent His Son to pay the penalty for that, to pay the ransom for the wages of death which we incurred against ourselves. And it was all done to the praise of His glory, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved, or in His Son. And so, and now when we kind of go back into verse 21, where Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful servant, we can readily see, well, yeah, you know what, as God has made known to us the mystery of His will, is what Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, well, it is by the stewardship of God's grace, and it is by the working of His power, but we are just as beloved. Whether a person is given the pulpit and he preaches week in and week out, or if there's a person who is faithfully attending the needs of even the smallest children in this church, you are a person who is beloved. Right? That as you have come to faith in Christ, it doesn't matter your ministry. We're not to compare our ministries, but it is to truly recognize that you are a beloved child of God, because you are one who are the very select few in what Scripture calls a remnant, that when you heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed it. And that is not found in and of man's own understanding, but that is solely a work of God. It is solely a work of the Spirit as He regenerates you and gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. And so we always need to remember that we truly have peace with God no matter what we are called to do outside of these sanctuary walls. That when we think about being to that peace be to the brothers, it is not something that we get and then add to our portfolio, but that it is an ongoing state as we live out our Christian life. It's not something that we just kind of hang out on the bulletin board and then every time you pass by, you look at it and acknowledge it, right? It's something that we always need to wear. And I think that's why he kind of even wrapped up his letter with the armor of God, right? That we continually bind ourselves or bind our loins up with the belt of truth, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we're our feet are prepared with the gospel of peace, right? That we are always a people of peace. And so we need not to forget that. It is a blessing to be called the beloved or a beloved. And I think as we kind of look into the application of Ephesians, we look in chapter 4, as Paul is exhorting us to walk worthy in the manner with which we have been called, we are called to do it with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right now, as we think about, well, peace be to the brothers, and that it is a blessing to be called beloved or being beloved, it is all within the context that, well, you know what, it is not something that is found in man's own understanding and his own rationale, so that if you have heard the gospel and believed it, and you have heard the gospel and you are a child of God and you are a child of God and we are all the same, it is always to be mindful that there is nothing that sets you apart from the person sitting beside you. It is always solely directed back towards God, where we constantly seen in the first chapter that he does everything to the praise of his glory. And so we are to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, to the praise of God's glory. Because just as we have all come to saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are of God's household, is what chapter 2 tells us. That we are being fitted together, being joined together. We are growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. We are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. But also, as we have peace with God, that we are to not let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, as what Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 tells us. That we are only to have such a word as is good for building up what it is needed. That as we constantly remind ourselves that I am a beloved of God is not something to keep ourselves puffed up, but it is something to remind ourselves that we need to come under one another and think of each other as more important than ourselves. That we are to come together and worship God to the praise of His glory, and not just that we can sing louder than the next person, or not that we can understand Scripture better than the next person, but that it is with the understanding that as there are weaker members in the faith, that we are called to bring everybody up. And even as those weaker members, that doesn't give them an excuse to not do anything, but it still is a call for them to press on and to use their gift, right? As we looked at chapter 4, Christ has given gifts to the church. And it's not just limited to a pastor, teacher, or the apostles and prophets, or the evangelists. And I think that's where we kind of see the second part in verse 23, that we are to love with faith. Love with faith. It's not just to love without faith, or not just to love by itself, or this love is agape, and this agape is a godly love. And when we look in Scripture, agape is always the same love which God had for us. And you know what, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we love one another because we have faith in the Son of God. And I think as one of the reasons why Christ gave gifts to the church and pastor teachers is for the equipping of saints for the work of service. That as you love Christ, you are going to read His Word and you are going to obey it. That it is by faith because you recognize God's hand in it. That you recognize that it is absolute truth and that if you love God, you are going to take His counsel as truth and you're not going to be satisfied with anything that is second best. And so we are about the work of service with the goal in mind of the building up of the body in Christ until we have all attained to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of that stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That we are to continually speak truth in love, and we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Because we are all joined together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part. And that is designed so that the growth of the body would be for the building up of itself in love. And so I think as we kind of even think about that for ourselves, what does it mean to love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? As we love in faith personally, well, it's a continually laying off of the old man and renewing our mind with God's Word and putting on the new man. We've seen that in Ephesians 4. But it's also recognizing that just as Christ has graciously forgiven you of all your sin, you are to be kind to one another and tender-hearted and graciously forgiving each other, as what the end of chapter 4 tells us. And that's always with Christ in mind. Christ should always be in your... How do we say this? Kind of lost words. Christ should always be at the forefront of your mind. He should actually almost be in your nearsighted vision. So often I don't want to say hindsight. I don't want to see rearview mirror because Christ should never be behind us. Christ should always be in front of us, right? We should always be looking to our Lord and Savior, and we should always be striving to outdo one another in love and good deeds as we are looking forward to a time of perfect unity with our Lord and Savior. But not only that, we are to walk as children of light. Remember, if we went back in chapter 5, that as children of light, we were not to participate in these deeds of darkness, because verse 14 tells us that Christ will shine on us. And so as Christ shines on us, we will want to do more and more of His commands, more of His will. That we are to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, and buying back the time because the days are evil. That we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so I think when we just kind of think about what Paul is telling us in the book of Ephesians, when he's writing to Timothy in his first letter, he's explaining a trustworthy saying in verse 15. And it's deserving of full acceptance. And it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Now, Paul wasn't the best sinner, wasn't the greatest sinner, but he was one who's seen his sin the most. That's what we can grab from this. And one who sees their sin the most will love with faith towards one another. That it is something that is almost like a runaway engine, right? When you're talking about a runaway engine, it's the oil from the oil pan that fuels the engine, and it keeps going until it explodes. But we're in this case, we're not going to explode. But the more we see our sin, the more we see our Savior, the more we are going to love others with faith, the more we are going to love our Savior in faith. And that just gets repeated over and over and over. And so we need to see the blessing of being beloved. Because as we look at our third point, it says the blessing of grace. The blessing of grace. Verse 24 is, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, when we look at this verse, we can see right at the very end that we love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love or in incorruptibility. And this word incorruptibility has the understanding of unending existence. And I think if you would do a word study, you would see it popping up lots of times in 1 Corinthians 15, where the perish has to put on imperishability and the mortal immortality and the corruptible incorruptibility. But it deals more with the genuineness or the purity or the wholeheartedness. That for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in whole mind, soul, body, and strength is kind of what the greatest commandment is, right? That we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That there is grace to help you in that endeavor. That if you would remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells the churches in Asia Minor that they are to fervently love one another from the heart. I think we can kind of use that as an understanding here with our passage here this morning. That as we fervently love our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace will be supplied to us. And I think as we understand grace, we need to see it in this light. So often it is very easy for us to just say, well, mercy is not getting something that we deserve and grace is getting something that we don't deserve. But I think we need to see this in a more biblical understanding. And I'm going to give it very simple here to you guys. Grace is God's helping hand toward his beloved children to aid them in their sanctification. Okay, if you're going to look at the definition of grace, it is God's helping hand toward his beloved children. It's not meant for the world. It is meant towards his dear children with the goal in mind to aid them in their sanctification. And when we think about sanctification, sanctification is not always a positive thing. Yes, we do grow when good things happen to us, but we also grow when we go through times of distress, times of sin, times of all these things. And so whether it is God's helping hand, it can be viewed as when we are in sin and someone calls us out, or when God calls us out through various means. That is a grace. If you would look at Psalms 36, it is a loving kindness for one to see their sin. And it's not just when you read your word and you recognize that this is what you've been doing before is sin in the eyes of God. But you know, when we think about church discipline and someone wants you to be reconciled back to God because they see that you are falling from the way, that this is also a means of grace that God gives you by extension through the church. But yet grace can also be found by reading God's word, by using our spiritual gift to aid the body, by coming to him in prayer. And all these things cause us to love Christ more, that we receive comfort, and it would cause us to persevere in our trials. And I think this is what Paul is telling us here as he is wrapping up his letter. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing about grace is that, much like providence, it is much too complex to explain all the ways God is involved in the lives of his children as he leads them to sanctification. But it is always in line with us obeying his word. That's one thing that we need to see. That's one thing that we need to understand. But let's see what Paul means by this as we would even think of a passage like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. And he says something here. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, all the rest of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And so Paul is saying, well, I outdid all the efforts of all the other apostles, but it's not in and of my own doing. It is because of the grace that God put upon me. It's because of the stewardship of his grace. And I think as we kind of look at verse 24 here, where it's saying, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. He is saying, put that grace to the test. That if you love your Lord Jesus Christ incorruptibly, fervently, passionately, single-mindedly, act it out, knowing that God's helping hand is towards you and is going to aid you in your sanctification, is going to aid the one that you help in their sanctification. It's kind of like where James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. And so I think as Paul is finishing off his letter here, he's saying, be about the work of service. Be involved in your brothers and sisters' lives. Do so with the mind that you love Christ so much that you want others to see that same love that you have. I think that's what that's telling us here. And, you know, I think it's another way of explaining this is if we would turn to John 14. Maybe turn with me to John 14. And it doesn't necessarily explain it here, but I think as we kind of understand grace now from this perspective, I think when Christ gives these words of encouragement to his apostles, we can see it. As we look at verse 15 in chapter 14. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right, so here we see, well, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That we love with faith, right? We have faith in God's word that it will guide us home, lead us into paths of righteousness. But as now we look down to verse 21. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Right, so here again, we see that cycle happening, that the more that we love Christ's commands, the more that we do him, the more that we will be loved by Christ, the more that we will be loved by the Father, and the more that Christ will disclose himself to us. But now if we look at the next chapter, in chapter 15, verses 8 to 11, verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The more active you are within the context of the church, within the means of sanctification, of calling one another to persevere in the faith, to imitate the conduct that we see in Christ, if God the Father is glorified in this, that you are bearing much fruit, he is giving you the graces so that he can say it's to the praise of my glory. I think that's how we can see this last verse in our letter here this morning. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. And you know what? And the end goal is that Christ's joy may be in you, and that your joy may be in him. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? One day where we don't have to deal with our sin, don't have to be patient with the people who are hostile next to us, who are obstinate, who are a little bit offended by the truth as they are learning to love Christ more. Even when ourselves, like, well, I should be doing something else, but yet I want to do something that is of selfish interest, of selfish motives, from my selfish desires. One day that will not be a reality. One day when we get to glory and we'll be fully glorified, our whole will, our whole body will be used in service to Christ. We will be united with our Heavenly Father in His Son, indwelt with his Holy Spirit. It'll be a time of greatest joy, right, where we see our joy may be complete at the end of verse 11 in John 15. And so Paul is telling the church in Ephesus these three things in closing. That yes, I have given you much lofty theology and much application that you need to respond to, but you need to see the blessing of providence. And not only the blessing of providence, you need to see the blessing of being a child of God, of being beloved. And then lastly, the blessing of grace. Understand what grace is. I'm hoping I gave you a very simple understanding of that. God is looking to be glorified in you, and he knows that that does not happen in and of yourself, but that he is going to give you every means necessary so that he can be glorified. And so as we love Christ incorruptibly, and we love with a faith towards other brothers and sisters in Christ, let's put that grace to the test. I think that's what Paul is telling us here. Kind of be like the church in Thessalonica. Have word spread around that the church of Graceway, that's a model of a Christian church. Those people, that's all they desire is to follow Christ. That's all they talk about is Christ. Look at their good deeds. Look at their works. Look at where their mind is set. Look at how often they are leaning towards prayer as they commune with their Heavenly Father. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you have chosen us to the praise of your glory. You have placed us in Christ so that we could be holy and blameless, that our sins and transgressions would be forgiven, that through those means we can be reconciled back to you. But not only that, your Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He is living inside of us as a guarantee of the inheritance that we will one day receive. But not only that, he is securing your prized possession, your inheritance. And so we are a people that are truly blessed. May we not lose sight of this. May you give us boldness and courage to go out and live our Christian life. That we would be mindful of what Christ has done for us. That we could echo the words of Paul and say that, well, I'm the chief of sinners, that I see my need of a Savior, and oh, how I love my Savior. And as we love our Savior, may we go out and obey his commands and rely on the graces that will follow. We know that as we humble ourselves to your word and as we acknowledge that you are the one who gives all things, you in like manner give back. And so may we ever be mindful of the graces that you have for us as we seek to work out our faith with fear and trembling. That as we get involved in each other's lives and talk about heavenly things, talk about spiritual things, it is with the goal in mind that we are looking forward to you coming back. And so may you continue to keep us faithful. May you guard our hearts. May you guard our minds. May you cause us to dive deep into your word, and that we would read it all the time and refresh our minds, that we would constantly remember who we are in Christ, and that you would be glorified in return. Amen.